Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark.
Revelation chapter number 3, one of the stories I didn't tell you about, being in Hillsborough, New Hampshire, but it's kind of like, has anybody ever been to New Hampshire in here? I don't know why you would go, we're broadcasting this. New Hampshire is very beautiful. It's kind of like northern Michigan up there. But we were there, and Sunday morning, I thought the banquet went pretty well, and Sunday school, I felt like that went pretty well. But then Sunday morning, the worship service, I didn't feel good after I got done. And I don't know why. I can't base things on feelings, I guess. But I just felt like it was dry. And in fact, I sat down. As soon as I got done preaching, I went and sat next to my wife. I go, that was dry. And of course, my wife loves me. And she says, no, it wasn't. It was good, you know. But you have to have good friends that are honest with you every now and then. And while we were driving out to New Hampshire, my wife says, well, you know one thing about Brother Tim, about Tim Bagwell, is he's honest. I mean, he's blunt. He'll tell you what he thinks about things. I go, I don't know. I mean, yeah, he's kind of like that, but... And so that afternoon, he and I went to the auto parts store Sunday afternoon, and we were driving, and I said, I just felt this morning, I just felt like it didn't go well. I just didn't feel good about it. I felt like it was dry. And he goes, well, it was a little lethargic, but I thought, this is my friend, you know? So if tonight's lethargic, I apologize. I'm going to try not to make it that way. But Sunday night, he said, was better. He said Sunday night wasn't lethargic. He thought it was much improved. So, but that's just, he said it was a good message. He said it was just lethargic. And I was like, well, thanks a lot. I appreciate that. So Revelation chapter number 3, we're going to talk about a lethargic or a lackluster church or lackluster Christian. So stand with me, Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 14. Now, this is the seventh letter to the seven letters to the seven churches, this one's a little bit different than the rest of them, and I'm going to explain to you what that is here in a moment. Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 14, and it says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, thank you for the lessons that we can learn by other people's example. Lord, we pray that we know it's the best way to learn, just to learn from what other people did and the correction that you gave them. So, Lord, I pray that tonight you'll help me as a Christian to take heed from what you've taught and what you've told this church at Laodicea. We pray that you'll be with us tonight, you'll meet with us, and that your Spirit will have control over the service tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In this, as I said, this letter written to the church at Laodicea is a little bit different than the other ones in this one aspect. He does not say one positive thing about this church at Laodicea. He does not compliment them on one aspect of their church. All the other churches, he found something, or he said something. In fact, the first church that he wrote to, in chapter number 2, verse number 1, the church at Ephesus, it says that, hey, you know, I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how you canst not bear them which are evil, now has tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. And so he finds positive things to kind of start with. And then he says, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love, to the church at Ephesus. The church at Laodicea, there was nothing that he felt was worthy to bring out as a positive. It wasn't that this church was engaged in gross moral sin. It wasn't that this church had left the doctrines that that the Bible teaches. In fact, this church probably held to doctrines that that are true biblical doctrines. But he says to them, he says that I know your works, and you're neither cold nor hot. And so tonight, what I want to preach on is lackluster Christianity. And studying this, it's easy at the beginning to read about this church to say, that's not me, I don't really fall into that category. But as I studied and as I prepared and as I put the final touches on it tonight during choir practice, I felt like, man, I'm a lackluster Christian. And I'm a lukewarm Christian. And I'm afraid that many of us have our doctrine right and we stand for the right teachings of the Scriptures, but when it comes down to it, we're neither cold nor we're hot. And Jesus said, I'd rather you be one or the other. And so lackluster means to be lacking in vitality, force, or conviction, to be uninspired or uninspiring. And I thought to myself, how much of that applies to me? Am I lacking in vitality? Am I lacking in force or conviction? Am I uninspired or am I uninspiring? All these things are the definition of the word lackluster. And what are we? Are we lackluster Christians? So reading about this church at Laodicea, we can see what a lackluster or a lukewarm church looked like. Here's the testimony of a lackluster Christian. Verse number 14, he says, these things, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. First of all, we need to understand that this church is being described by Christ. It's not being described by somebody who's not speaking the truth. It's being described by Christ himself. The presence of God was there and saw what was actually happening. He says, these things saith the Amen. The word Amen means true or faithful. I told the church, some of you may not have heard the story, but I told the church there in New Hampshire about Andrew, the time we were sitting in the back there about where Kevin and Amanda are sitting, and pastor said something, and I said amen, and he stops, and Andrew says, Dad, what does that mean? Why do you say that? I said, well, it means I agree with him, and Andrew says, oh, okay. So nobody else agrees with him, because I was the only person who said it. And that was funny to me, but what it means is to be true and faithful. The word amen, when we say amen, we're saying that's true, that's faithful. To the text, it's faithful to God. So Jesus describes himself as the Amen, or as the true and the faithful. That we must realize that this passage is coming directly from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. In fact, he is the beginning of the creation of God. And we think that, and we say this, God created the heavens and the earth, and he did because that's what the Bible says. But the Bible also tells us that Jesus is God, and it was by Jesus. It was God's design, but it was Jesus who actually created the heavens and the earth. God is, as we know, three in one, but Jesus was there for creation, and the power of God had been there, and it was by the power of God and by the faithful, true witness of God that he's about to say what he says. Now, verse number 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. This church was detestable to Christ, and they were detestable because of their compromise. Now, as I said, they may not have been compromising on major doctrines or on major morality issues that we would see, but they had compromised what was important. They had compromised and decided to take the easy path. It's normal for us to take the easy path. It's normal for us to take the path of least resistance. Nobody likes to be despised. Nobody likes to be rejected. But unfortunately, many times we are more willing to be rejected by our God than to be rejected by our peers or by our friends. And they were detestable because they had allowed themselves to take the easy path. When a cold beverage or hot beverage is left to itself at room temperature, it will turn to room temperature because that's the path to least resistance. And so this group of people, this church, they had taken the path of least resistance, and they had become lukewarm and had been no more cold nor hot. The city of Laodicea was located near Denizli, where they were known for their hot springs. They would in this town, they would have hot springs, and there would be an aqueduct or something that would take the water from that town, and it would take it to Laodicea. The problem is, by the time the hot water got there, it would become lukewarm. Also, the other way, they could go to Colossae, which was known for its cold, clean water. But by the time they were able to get that cold, clean water back to Laodicea, it would also be lukewarm. They were situated right in the middle of cold and hot, physically and spiritually. They would also have large deposits of calcium carbonate, which would induce vomiting, is what the scientists tell us. They would have this calcium carbonate, which would induce vomiting in the people. And so their water was really, it would cause them to literally spew it back out of their mouths. And so Jesus, knowing who they were, knowing where they were situated, the land that they were on, the water that they had, he uses this example, and it hits them, I think, right where they understand it. And he says, look, you're neither cold nor you're hot. You're just lukewarm. And that calcium, that junk that's in there, that garbage that you've allowed into your life, that garbage, it makes me want to spew you out of my mouth. He knew exactly what they needed to hear, and he knew exactly what they would understand. They were detestable because of their compromise, but they were detestable also because of their complacency. They were happy where they were. And I think there are so many times in my life, and I'll just speak for myself, that I'm just saying, you know what, I'm happy where I'm at. I'm not where I need to be yet, but I'm really happy where I'm at, spiritually. That is a lackluster Christian. And I know that we say, oh, I want to read my Bible more. Oh, I'd like to do that. But if we don't do anything about it, talk is cheap. And we can say all we want that I want to do better, but it's our complacency that keeps us where we're at, and it's our complacency that makes us detestable to Christ. They were happy where they were. They had everything they needed, and more is what they thought. But the Bible says, and Jesus said, it would be better that you were cold, because at least then you would have realized it. Most people that go to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night are not cold in their spirituality. Many of us are just lukewarm. We feel pretty good. We're comfortable where we're at. It's the path of least resistance, and it doesn't cause much trouble. We're just content and complacent. That's the testimony of the lackluster Christian. That's what they look like. Here's the trouble with that. Here's the trouble with a lackluster Christian. In verse number 17, he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says here, here's the problem with this. He says, you're wretched or pressed. And that's what that means. It means that you are being pressed. You're being twisted. You're being pressed somewhere where you don't want to be or somewhere where you shouldn't be. And he says, you're wretched. It's the Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To be formed, to conform to this world, would be to be pressed into a mold. And he says, don't be pressed into that mold, but be transformed, be changed. And he says, that. So when we're a lackluster Christian, we're being pressed into a mold and we don't even realize it. We don't even realize that we're being pressed into the mold of this world. And we're being pressed into the form of worldliness, and we don't even notice it because we're lukewarm. It would be better for you had you just been cold. And here's what I mean by that. People go years and years and years in church as lukewarm Christians. But many times when people get out of church, that's when they start saying, hey, something's different. I used to go to church and I used to like it. I used to go to church. I used to read my Bible. I don't even go to church anymore. I don't even go to church as faithfully as I used to. And he says it would be better because at least then you would have seen it. And at least then you would see that there's a problem. And so they were pressed. And we're to be not conformed to this world, but we're also not to be conformed to Christianity, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so, and by the way, when somebody is saved, they are different. There is a change. If they are truly saved, there is a change in them, and they will, and their desires will change. Does that mean that they're going to be sinless? Absolutely not. Does that mean they won't backslide and become lackluster Christians at times? No, but what that means is that they're going to be transformed. That's what we need to do as Christians, is to be transformed and not to be conformed into this mold of this present world. So they were pressed, they were pitied. In verse number In verse number 17, it says, you don't even know that you're wretched. Thou art wretched and miserable. The miserable person doesn't always know that they're miserable. A lot of times, a miserable person, you can see them and say, they look really miserable. And you ask them, and you say, how are you doing? And they say, oh, I'm doing great. I'm fine, you know. I got nothing to complain about. I'm good. But you see them, and you say, there's nothing about you that exudes excitement or joy in life. Because we're lukewarm. And he says, you're miserable, and you don't even know it. You can't tell the miserable person they're miserable. You look miserable. I feel fine. I don't know what your problem is. You can't. It's hard to tell somebody that. But you know, it's better that you would just be cold. That person is blind. They had lost their vision. They couldn't see clearly. They couldn't. The lackluster Christian can't see spiritually clearly. I talked a little bit about this. I don't know what it was a few months back, but about we become, as we let the world into our lives, we become inebriated by the world. And we become intoxicated by the world. We become intoxicated by little things. And as I mentioned with the example that I gave was of a preacher who said he doesn't like to go to the beach, not because he's afraid he's going to commit adultery with the woman, or not even because maybe he's afraid that he's going to, I'm trying to be careful, that he's going to have thoughts that are wrong, but because he says, hey, I don't want it to even dull my senses. I don't want it to dull my vision for what's important. But oftentimes we don't even have a clue spiritually because we are so inebriated by the world. And listen, I'm against legalism. I'm 100% against legalism. But I'm not against holiness. I'm not against living a life that's holy and pleasing to God. That means keeping the junk out and keeping the stuff out that may hold us back from being where we need to be. But oftentimes our view on life is, well, this isn't necessarily wrong, so I'm not going to get rid of it. Or parents will say, I'm not going to make my teens, it's fine, they're teenagers, that's the way it is. And there's nothing technically wrong with it, but guess what? If it stops us from growing and being where we need to be, and inebriates our mind, or it dulls us to what the Lord's trying to do in our lives, that's wrong, we need to get it out. We need to live holy lives. And, you know, that doesn't mean, like I said, I'm against legalism. I'm against telling you that because you are doing this thing that's not in Scripture, that you're just not right with God, you're probably not even saved. I'm against that. But there are clearly defined rights and wrongs in the Bible. We need to abide by those. We need to live by those. And that means, hey, to protect our minds, to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We need to be so careful what we allow into our lives. And so these people, because of their lackluster or their lukewarm Christianity, they had become blind. They had lost their vision. Not only could they not see what was causing them problems, but they also had lost a vision for what the future is. One of the things, and by the way, if you're thinking, Brother Stephen, are you at the end going to say this is a lackluster church? I am not going to say that. What I'm going to say is, are you a lackluster Christian? Because if we have a bunch of lackluster Christians, we're a lackluster church. And I could look and say, well, you compare our church to other churches. Hey, listen, our church had, on average, 70. We had over 90 people on soul winning last year and one Wednesday night, but we had on average 70 people on soul winning. That's unheard of. And we could say, hey, we're doing great, because compared to the church down the road, compared to the church across the street, we're doing great. Guess we don't compare ourselves to the church across the road. We compare ourselves to God. So the question is not how are we doing in comparison to the local Baptist church down the road or the local Baptist church. And we joke with Emmanuel Baptist Cold Springs, and we love to have these, you know, Pastor and I'm sure Brother Jeff go back and forth and we joke around. But listen, we don't compare ourselves to Emmanuel Baptist Cold Spring. And we don't compare ourselves to Wilmington Baptist Church. We compare ourselves to God and where we're supposed to be. So we can lose, not only can we lose our vision for what's right and wrong, but we can lose our vision for where we need to be spiritually. And we can lose our vision for souls. We can lose our vision for the Great Commission is to reach them, right? To teach them, give them the gospel, enroll them into Christianity is what the word literally means, to teach. We need to teach them, we need to baptize them, but we also need to teach them whatsoever things that he's commanded us. And we can lose our vision for those things if we become lackluster Christians. They were paupers. They were poor, he says in verse number 17, that you're miserable and poor. They were lacking spiritually so much that they were destitute of anything that was considered good. And when we measure anything with our standards, most of the time our findings are the opposite of God's findings. If we compare ourselves to other Christians and we compare ourselves to other churches, we can say, hey, I'm doing pretty good, but that's probably the opposite of what God found. Because when we're honest with ourselves, we say, it doesn't matter where anybody else is, I am not where I need to be. That's when God says, you're right, you're not where you need to be. But when we say, hey, I'm doing better than them, I'm doing pretty good, it's probably when we're doing pretty bad. And so this church at Laodicea, they had become poor, and the problem was they felt that they were rich. In fact, in verse number 17, thou sayest, I am rich and in need, and increase with goods and have need of nothing. He says, look, you're saying physically or monetarily or with what the possessions that you have, you're wealthy. But Jesus is saying, no, you don't even know that you're poor. There's so many people in our world that have everything that they need to meet their physical needs. You know, we have the former NBA star that came out when I was a teenager saying that he had AIDS, had the HIV virus, and he still doesn't have AIDS because he's got the best doctors in the world. Well, you know what? He is so poor spiritually. And I don't say that haughty, and I don't say that with pride. I say that with concern that the loss, and Miss Betty and I were talking during handshaking time about Sukumal, and she said, none of that, you know, I want him to do well. She said, I've never had somebody close to me die knowing that they're in hell. And if Sukumal doesn't get saved, that's what she'll know the day he dies. We need to pray for Sukumal, but we need to pray for a lot more than that. We often raise our hands and say, pray for this person. I've got a lost friend or a lost family member. And we go, okay, yeah, we'll write them on the list, and that's good. Yeah. No, listen, we need to really pray because those people, they may have everything in the world, but they're spiritually poor, spiritually destitute. Many people want to be saved from the penalty of sin, but they don't want to be saved from their sin. They don't want to go to hell, but they don't want to get rid of the sin in their lives. Well, that's oftentimes what a lackluster Christian looks like, if they're truly a Christian. And I'm not judging saved versus unsaved. I'm saying if somebody's truly a Christian, oftentimes people, they don't want to get rid of their sin. They just want to get rid of the penalty of their sin. So when these people were poor, and he also says at the end of verse 17 that they were naked. Now, you remember, this is the city of Laodicea was a wealthy city. They had trade routes that would pass through there, and these people, as they had continued to get more wealthy and more wealthy, they felt that they were really had everything that they needed. And so they had the finest of linens. In fact, one thing I read on this was that they would have this black, I forgot what it's called, but a black garment that was just really, really rich and expensive, and that was common for those people. And so they felt, hey, I've got this, look at this, I've got this garment on, I look good. I'm wealthy. I've got the money. I don't need anybody else. And that's the way that people can often feel. We can say, hey, I come to church and I look good. I come to church and I've got my suit on and I've got my dress on and my tie is tied just perfectly and my dress is past my knee and so we're good. We're right with God. You know, you can be like that and still be a lackluster Christian. And you know, you could come to church in a polo shirt and be right with God. Here's the problem. These people felt that they were clothed in this fine linen and this royal apparel. But really, when we look at it, they were standing naked before God. And in front of God, these people who felt that they were just clothed to the hilt. How many of you have ever had that dream you woke up in front of your class naked? Okay, just me and Stacy Bellinger have ever had that dream. I remember I've woken up before, you know, you wake up and you're dreaming, you can't wake up and you're thinking in your dream, it's a dream, but I can't wake up from it. And you're like, I'm in my underwear in front of the class and I don't know what to do. And I remember having that dream many times. Okay, I'm weird, I understand that. But, you know, that's the way we are before God. Our clothing And our physical clothing doesn't hide anything from God, but you know, the spiritual clothing that we put on, going to church Sunday morning, going to church Sunday night, going to church Wednesday night, participating in Awana, going to the ladies' fellowships, going to the men's programs, going to the senior outings, going to the teen outings, whatever it is, it's just clothing that we put on sometimes to hide ourselves. We think from God, but he says, I see right past all that. And I see what's going on deep down inside of your heart. And all those things are good, but they don't make us right with God. Going to church doesn't make you right with God. You go to church because you are right with God. Reading your Bible, yes, reading your Bible will the Bible says you'll be washed with the word, and the Bible will help keep us pure. But listen, if we can just read our Bible and not be cleansed from it, we can talk to God and we cannot repent and not be right. So we do those things because of what God's done for us, and then through that he works in our lives and continues to purify us. So these Laodiceans were naked and they were standing there humiliated in front of God. I hate when somebody calls you out on something that you think you're hiding it and you think that nobody else knows about it, and somebody calls you out on it and you're like, no, that's not true, and you continue to hide it, but deep down you say, I'm humiliated because they're right. Because what they just said is absolutely true. And so here's the trouble was that these people had lots of problems. They were poor, they were naked, they were blind, miserable, they were wretched. But the good news is, he gave them a recipe out of this, the transformation of the lackluster Christian. In verse number 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. In other words, it wasn't those other things, it wasn't the things that they thought were making them wealthy through the trade routes or through any gold that they had there. He says, Jesus said, I counsel you, or I advise you to buy gold of me. So acquire the Lord's valuables. And Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I know you've heard this before, but it doesn't say where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. In other words, there may be, you say, well, you know what, I'm just not that into giving. We're going to talk finances right now. I'm not that into giving to church because I just don't have a burden for any of the ministries. Well, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Put your treasure there, and God will change your heart, and God will give you a burden for things. But it's not just about our money. It's about our time. It's about our talents, about our efforts. And so we need to acquire what the Lord sees as valuable. And by the way, what does the Lord see as valuable? In the story of the prodigal son, before that is the story of the lost coin. By the way, God views us as valuable. God views people as valuable. So when we say, oh no, I'm buying up God's goods, I'm giving my money to missions, well, that's good, and the Bible says that we will have a part of that. But listen, we need to reach out, we need to win people. You know, we think that Africa has the Africa or Romania or Russia or whatever, that China, that they have the monopoly on lost people. We live in the third largest city in Michigan, and there are plenty of, I do anyway, some of you do. We go to church in the third largest city in Michigan, and there are plenty of lost people right outside our doors. And so we got to buy up what's valuable. We got to buy up what God has said. Hey, that's what those people are valuable to me. Go tell them about me. And we need to be witnesses to him. And so we need to acquire the Lord's valuables. We need to adorn ourselves with the Lord's vesture. He says in verse number 18, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment. By the way, let me go back to I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. He didn't say, come and I will just give you all the gold tried in the fire. He says, buy it from me. In other words, it's going to cost you something. Christianity and being a hot Christian or being a Christian that's on fire for the Lord is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you your money. It's going to cost you heartache because you're going to invest in somebody and you're going to think God's really going to move in this person's life, and maybe the person gets saved and then they break your heart because they do things that are wrong. It's going to cost you something. So he says, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Now, there's a contrast there, right? Now, if the history is correct, and that is that they had a black, wealthy, a garment, expensive garment that was black, and Jesus says, you're naked in that black thing, but I need you to, I want you, you need to go invest in a white raiment. Invest in a white raiment that is from him. And so he contrasts and says, look, what you're getting there is not what is going to help you. What you need is what's from me. And so we need to adorn ourselves with the Lord's vesture. Ephesians 4:24 says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on the new man. In other words, you've been saved, you've been born again. It's time that you put on that new man. It's time that you be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to put on that new man. If you got saved, if there was a time in your life and you said, I got saved when I was 8 years old, and most of you at 8 years old probably weren't drinking and doing drugs and stuff like that. But if you got saved when you were 19 years old and you said, man, I got saved and I, Jesus changed my life. Well, what's different about it? Well, I go to church now. That's pretty much the difference. No, there should be a transformation in our lives because the Holy Spirit lives within us. In fact, he says that whom I love, I'll chasten. Because, listen, God's not content or happy with us living a life that's like our old life. He saved us from our sin. He saved us. We're not bound as the choir where they were working tonight. Brother Brian practiced with the choir tonight again. I appreciate that. But they're about to sing, I think in 2 weeks we're going to sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. I love the words to the song Amazing Grace, and I love what they added there. My chains are gone, I've been set free because of the grace of God. And so we're saved from the bondage of that sin so that we can move forward with God, not so we can stay where we were. He says that we need to attend to our vision. Remember he said that they were blind. And then he says in verse number 18, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Their eyes needed treatment. They needed to fix what they were seeing. And oftentimes we get messed up and we have problems because we just aren't seeing things correctly. How many times, and I can tell you this in my life, so I don't know, it's probably true of you. How many times have I gotten worked up about something that I thought somebody else was wrong for, and then I go to the person after much bitterness and after much griping and complaining to other people, and I go to that person and I say, hey, when I finally do what's right, you know, you're supposed to do that at the beginning, but when I finally do what's right, I go to that person and say, hey, I'm upset about this, you offended me. And then you find out that, oh, I didn't really have all the facts. Our vision gets off. Bitterness, sin makes us, we don't see what we're supposed to see correctly. He says, attend to your eyes. Get your vision. Work on that, on your vision, because it's messed up. But he says in 2 Peter 1, Peter writes this, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For these things be in you and abound, that they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, verse number 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You ever forget that you were purged from your old sins? You know, this morning we sang It Is Well With My Soul, and that third verse, and I talked about it this morning, but when I sing that third verse, that this glorious thought that my sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross, oftentimes what's going through my mind up here is the sins that I committed today or yesterday or the day before, the last week, and I think about those sins and I think, man, I can't believe I did that, but I'm so thankful that there's great bliss in this thought that my sin, not in part, but all of those were nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. And sometimes there's still shame for things that maybe we have done, but there should be no guilt and no burden. We should not bear those burdens anymore. My sin, not in part, but the whole, and our vision gets off and we forget that I was purged from those sins. I was cleansed from those sins. And so Jesus, he pleads with them in verse number 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I love my children, and sometimes my love for them, sometimes my affection for them gets in the way of my love for them. I don't like disciplining my children. And the older they get, I like it even less. And just today, I had to have a discussion with one of my daughters who I don't see. She should be here somewhere. But I had to have a discussion with one of my daughters. And I hated it. Because I told my wife, I said, I hate doing that. I don't want to take things away. I don't want to do these things. But that's my affection for them. That's my feelings. But my love for them says, this isn't good. And they're my children. And they wear my name. And they have that last name, Clark. And, you know, and I don't, you've heard preachers, you know, who say Clark kids aren't going to, or, you know, whatever kids aren't going to act like this, and their kids are scoundrels. And I pray that doesn't happen. I hope I don't lose sight of that. But Andrew is Andrew Clark, and he's down there messing around while I'm preaching. But Andrew, it's not acceptable to act certain ways because he wears my name. Well, we wear Jesus' name. And he says, it's not acceptable for you to act that way. And Jesus will chasten us. Why? Because he loves us and because we're his own. And I know that my kids don't ever go, Dad, thanks so much for spanking me today. Thank you so much for taking the iPad away from me so I can't play it. Thank you for taking this away. Thank you for doing this. They don't do that. And oftentimes, we in our immaturity, now I can look back at my parents and say, you know what, I hate to admit it, but I'm thankful that they spanked me. And I'm thankful that when I was, my grades weren't up, that my dad said, you can't play sports. Oh, did I hate it back then? Oh, man, I wanted to play sports. I'm like, but you know what it did? Got me to get my grades up. And I can look back and say, in my immaturity now, say that, I'm thankful for that. Well, in our spiritual immaturity, sometimes we don't see that what God was doing for us was because he loved us. But now, when you grow and you spiritually mature, you can look back on some times in your life and say, I know what God was doing and I'm thankful for it. It was hard. It was hard to go through. I didn't enjoy it, but I'm thankful for it. And so because he loves us, he desires for some things for us. And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore. To zealous, here's what this means to be zealous. It means pick a side. Say, I'm going to be on this side, I'm going to be cold, or I'm going to be hot. Now, obviously, the Lord desires for us to pick the hot side. But he says, look, quit being in the middle and be zealous. Pick a side. Quit going to church and faking it. Pick a side. Say, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to give my life to you and you have complete control over me. Or say, you know what, I'm just going to go. Now, am I saying don't come back to church? No, don't not come back to church. Brother Stephen said I should just not come back. No, what I'm saying is what Jesus desires, if you're his child, he desires for you to walk with him, and he desires, and if you don't do that, he will chasten you. And he says, be zealous, pick a side. If I've saved you, pick a side and go and stand for something. Don't be mushy about it. He says to be zealous, to repent. We know that repent means that we must turn from this lackluster, lifeless Christianity that so many of us show in our lives. He says we need to turn from that. Because why? It's because that is a result of sin in our lives. That's why it's wrong. Because when we're not where we used to be, we have moved. God didn't move. And so we need to turn away from that and repent of that. And that means, hey, admitting it's wrong, saying I was wrong for being mediocre in my Christian walk. It was sin in my life, and I'm turning that over to God, and I'm going back the other way. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires for you, his child, to come to repentance in him. He desires for us, when we are not walking where we need to be, that we come in repentance. I sat in my office before I came out here and repented to God for my lackluster Christian walk, for the way that I put things that are not important before God. And I, you know, you can serve the Lord in whatever capacity he's called you to serve, and whether that is to be a Sunday school teacher, whether that is to just be a prayer warrior, or whether that is to be an assistant pastor at a church, you can let your work get in the way of your walk. I can get too busy doing things and not busy enough spending time with the Lord. And I can be too busy doing things that I'd love to do around here and not be telling people about Jesus. And I can be lackluster in my walk. He says to repent. In verse number 20, he says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. We must be reconciled to God. We think sometimes of reconciliation as somebody who's committed a gross immoral sin. But reconciliation needs to happen when we're not walking with him the way that we should. We must never forget that no matter what mess we find ourselves in, whether it's big or whether it's small, God desires reconciliation with his children. Because of God's holiness and righteousness, we must come his way. When my children do something that they're not supposed to do, I don't like. I want the discipline to be done and over, and then them come back and love Dad and want to sit on his lap and hug him and kiss him. That's what I want. I never desire for my kids to be upset with me. I never desire for my kids to feel like they can't come to me. And that's the way God is. God says, look, I have to chasten you because I love you. But please come back. Let's be reconciled. And reconciliation only happens when you come back his way. If Andrew does something wrong and I correct him for it and he says, too bad, Dad, I'm not going to change. And I say, okay, fine, then we'll just be close then. No, it's going to cause a problem. Because I love him and because I want him to be where he needs to be. Because I know what's best for him. And God knows what's best for us. And he says, I want you to be where you need to be. So we need to stop looking at the sin. We need to start looking at the sin of complacency as to be as bad as the sin of idolatry. Because when God isn't where he needs to be in our lives, that means something else has taken his place. And now we are guilty of idolatry. And so we need to start looking and saying, look, if I'm complacent or I'm lackluster or I'm lethargic in my Christian walk, I need to look at that and say, there's a problem. This is idolatry in my life. According to a preacher, I read this, he said, 17 signs of a lukewarm Christian. See if any of these apply to you, or all of them, if you're like me. Lukewarm people attend church fairly regularly. It is expected of them what they believe good Christians do, so they go. Lukewarm people give money to charity and to church as long as it doesn't impinge on their standard of living. If they have a little extra and it's easy and safe to give, they do so. After all, God loves a cheerful giver, right? Now, maybe you don't fall into those two. Lukewarm people tend to choose what is popular over what is right when they are in conflict. They choose the desire to fit into both at church and outside of church, and they care more about what people think of their actions than what God thinks of their hearts and their lives. Lukewarm people don't really want to be saved from their sin. They want to stay in it. Lukewarm people are moved by stories of people who do radical things for Christ, yet they do not act. They assume that such action is for extreme Christians, not average ones. Lukewarm people call radical what Jesus expected of his followers. Charles Spurgeon is a great man of God, reached many souls for Christ. God used him in a great way. But that was Charles Spurgeon. I'm just Stephen Clark. God will never use me that way. That's a lukewarm Christian. Lukewarm people rarely share their faith with their neighbors, coworkers, or friends. They do not want to be rejected, nor do they want to make people uncomfortable by talking about private issues like religion. Well, this isn't the time or place, and so I'm not going to talk about it. It's a lukewarm Christian. Lukewarm people gauge their morality or goodness by comparing themselves to the secular world. They feel satisfied that while they aren't as hardcore as Jesus, they aren't as hardcore for Jesus as so-and-so, they are nowhere as horrible as the guy down the street. Lukewarm people say they love Jesus, and he is indeed a part of their lives, their money, and their thoughts, but he isn't allowed to control their lives. Lukewarm people love God, but they do not love him with all their heart, soul, and strength. They would be quick to assure you that they try to love God that much, but that sort of total devotion isn't really possible for the average person. It's only for pastors and missionaries and radicals. Lukewarm people love others, but do not seek to love others as much as they love themselves. That's a point right there. The Bible says to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Their love for others is typically focused on those who love them in return, like family, friends, and other people they know and connect with. There is little love left over for those who cannot love them back, much less for those who intentionally slight them, whose kids are better athletes than theirs, or whom conversations are awkward or uncomfortable. Their love is highly conditional and very selective and generally comes with strings attached. Lukewarm people will serve God and others, but there are limits to how far they will go, how much time, money, and energy they are willing to give. Lukewarm people think about life on earth much more often than they think about eternity in heaven. Daily life is mostly focused on today's to-do list, this week's schedule, next month's vacation. Rarely, if ever, do they intently consider their life to come. Lukewarm people are thankful for their luxuries and comforts and rarely consider trying to give as much as possible to the poor. Lukewarm people do whatever is necessary to keep themselves from feeling too guilty. They want to do the bare minimum to be as good enough without requiring too much of them. By the way, nobody ever thinks that. Nobody ever thinks, I'm just going to do the bare minimum. I just want to do enough to get by. We think, oh, we're doing a great job. And he says, no, we're just doing enough. Verse number 15, lukewarm people are continually concerned with playing it safe. They are slaves to the God of control. Their focus, this focus on safe living keeps them sacrificing and risking, keeps them from sacrificing and risking for God. Lukewarm people are continually concerned with playing it safe. I'm sorry, lukewarm people feel secure because they attend church, make a profession of faith at age 12, were baptized, and come to a Christian family, vote Republican, or live in America. Lukewarm people do not live by, I think this is one of the strongest ones. Lukewarm people do not live by faith. Their lives are structured so they never have to. They don't trust God. If something unexpected happens, they have their savings account. They don't need God to help them. They have their retirement plan in place. They don't genuinely seek out what life God would have them live. They have a life figured and mapped out. They don't depend on God on a daily basis. Their refrigerators are full, and for the most part, they are in good health. The truth is, their lives wouldn't look much different if they suddenly stopped believing in God. Man, that was powerful. Lukewarm people probably drink and swear less than the average, but besides that, they really aren't very different from your typical unbeliever. They equate their partially sanitized lives with holiness, but they couldn't be more wrong. When I read that list, I said, I'm a lukewarm Christian. I'm a lackluster Christian. Do I think our church is lackluster? Not compared to the churches around us. Not compared to the churches across America. I think we have a great church. I think we have one of the best churches. No place would I rather preach in. No place would I rather lead singing in. No place would I rather clean the toilets in than in this church. But if this guy's right, I'm lackluster. If this guy's right, I'm a lukewarm Christian. God says, I'd rather be cold because at least you'd know it. Well, maybe we don't have to be cold to know it. Maybe we can heed what God's word says. Maybe we can heed what he wrote to this church at Laodicea and say, am I a lukewarm Christian? Do I think I've got everything? I'm good. I don't need this other stuff, you know. I'm doing pretty good. How many people have you told about Christ recently? When's the last time you gave sacrificially to a missionary who was in need? When was the last time you prayed for a missionary or loved a missionary? When was the last time you did something for somebody who can't pay you back, never will be able to pay you back, doesn't even want to pay you back? When was the last time that you gave of yourself, not because you wanted something back from somebody else, but because you knew it honored your Lord, because you knew that it was what Jesus wanted you to do? Because I don't do that stuff. I don't do this stuff. When I read this, I said, I preached this, a variation of this at a men's conference at Emmanuel Baptist Cold Spring 2 or 3 years ago. And it didn't even hit me then. But man, when I read this today and I said, I have an hour to prepare, what am I going to preach? And I pulled this out and I said, man, I am a lackluster Christian. And you can be in full-time service and you can come to church every day because it's your job, and be so far from where God says we should be. So are you a lackluster Christian? Are you a lukewarm Christian? And I venture to say that none of us are where we are supposed to be. Maybe I would assume this room is not full of cold people, because if you were, you probably wouldn't be here on a Sunday night. I think a lot of us need to get back to where we should be. We need to say, Lord, I'm going to give you complete control. And that may mean living by faith. And that may mean, you know, I don't know where it's going to come from. I'm not sure this is going to take my savings account, but I'm going to give it to somebody who's in really need. I'm going to help somebody. And it may take living by faith. So are you a lukewarm Christian? If so, understand this. And I'm speaking in my own life too, that if we're lukewarm, it's sin. If you're not where you're supposed to be, if you're not where God wants you, it's sin. And we need to repent of it and turn our lives back over to where the Lord wants us. Brother Brian, you come. Miss Bonnie, we'll sing a hymn of invitation. If the Lord's out with you in any way, I encourage you to come tonight. You know, he does say this too, verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. He says, look, if you're not saved, if you never trusted the Lord as your Savior, he gives us clear, this is from Jesus' mouth, he says, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. You can have that relationship with Christ. I said he desires for Christians, he desires for his children to have that closeness with him. You can have that. If you're not saved, you can have that tonight. And you can have that relationship that, listen, if you're not saved, something's missing. And you know something's missing. It's Jesus that's missing.
We hope you've been blessed by Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.